mind your own business. And I already got one response to that when I walked in this morning. Steve took note of the title and he says, "Ooh, mind your own business, huh?" And I said, "Well, what do you think of when you hear that?" Because actually there's a couple of different directions I could have gone with this message this morning, both of them being, you know, biblical. But, you know, he made some comment about, well, you ought not be meddling in other people's, you know, affairs or that kind of thing. And I thought, yeah, that's kind of the typical way, you know, if someone says to you, mind your own business, especially, you know, according to the tone of your voice, you know, if you say, hey, mind your own business, you know, it's like, you know, keep your nose out of my affairs, or you know, mind your own beeswax. Sometimes we use a phrase. What are some, can you think of some other phrases that we, well, maybe I should be careful asking that question. Might get some, well, anyway. But, you know, that's, and that is really, as I thought about the title of this message, I thought, you know, that could be, like I said, a biblical direction that we could go in. And I thought, well, I'm not going to go there, but I'm going to touch on it. So I'm going to kind of go there because, you know, sometimes we need to be reminded of that too. And there's some scripture, like I said, that speaks to that. 2 Thessalonians 3:11 says, "For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies." Okay, and another verse, 1 Timothy 5:13 says, "And at the same time they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention." In other words, not minding their own business, you know, sticking their nose in other people's business and then spreading stories about, you know, gossiping about, you know, that kind of thing. You know, to be honest with you, if there's information that I don't need, I don't want to know it. You know, because if you have information that you don't need to know, then you start thinking about other people's business. And, you know, unless it's an honest prayer request, and Christians are bad about this, they say, you know, I have a prayer request and I want to share with you on behalf of so-and-so. You know, sometimes when that comes, in fact, even in pastors' meetings, I have said this. I have said, now, is this going to be gossip? Because if it is, I don't want to hear it. You know, if it's not, you know, if it's just spreading information that I don't need to know, I'd rather not know it because, you know, we don't need to have that kind of information or be doing that kind of thing with other people. And so, you know, there is that direction, biblical direction of minding your own business and not being involved in the affairs of others in the sense that you're attempting to be a busybody or using the information to gossip and things like that. But having not gone there, although I did a little bit, I'm going somewhere else with the direction of the message this morning, and it will be more plain as we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 11 and 12. So I'd invite you to go to that scripture with me this morning if you have your Bibles with you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 11 and 12. It says, "Make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. Then people who are not Christians will respect the way you live, and you will not need to depend on others." Okay, a couple of things I want you to see in here. First of all, it talks about making it your goal to live a quiet life, and we're going to focus in on that a significant bit here this morning. Make it your goal to live a quiet life, but then it also says minding your own business. And now, when it's talking about this, it could allude to, you know, not sticking your nose into the affairs of others, but it also, I believe, is speaking about that you do have a business. You have a business given you of the Lord, and you're to be tending to that. In fact, one translation says, attending to your business. New American Standard says, attending to your business. So there is a business that we ought to be minding or attending, giving our attention to. And it goes on to speak about working with your hands, and I don't think that excludes people who are more oriented with mind activity rather than physical activity. It includes both, I believe, working with your hands, but also note then the outcome of that is gaining the respect of people who are not even yet saved, people who are unbelievers, gaining the respect of them as they observe your quiet life, as they observe you minding your business, as they observe you working with the talents and the gifts that God has given you. You'll even gain the respect of others. New American Standard uses the word ambition. It says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Now, really, this graphic that I'm using here, the guy with all the phones, you know, this is old school already. If this was up to date, he'd have a BlackBerry in one hand. He'd be on the computer on Facebook with the other hand and a cell phone in his ear, you know. So, in fact, did you guys see on the news about a week and a half ago or so, a truck driver who had a vehicle on his truck. It was a tow truck. And he was on the cell phone and on another cell phone texting. So he's talking and texting while he was driving this truck, ran into the back of a woman, just totally demolished her car, and ended up with the front end of his truck in the backyard of someone's yard and in a pool. The front end of the truck had dropped over into the pool because he was multitasking, which you ought not be doing when you're driving. So enough about that. But, you know, we tend towards, when we use the word ambition, you know, this says make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Typically, we use the word ambition to speak about busy. You know, someone who is very ambitious, you consider them a busy person, a very active person. Typically, what we would say, someone who is living a quiet life, you might accuse them of, well, they're not very ambitious, you know. We judge them in that manner because our typical use of the word ambition means something significantly different than a quiet life. But here it says, make it your ambition. Again, New American Standard uses that word. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. So, Richard Foster, in his book, Celebration of Discipline, he says, the tools of the devil are noise, hurry, and busyness. Now, note the distinct difference between business and busyness. Okay, there is one letter, but it makes all the difference in the world. Business versus busyness. And he says the tools of the devil are noise, hurry, and busyness. What is the drive for busyness? There are a variety of things that pressure us towards that rather than an ambition for a quiet life. We have much more of a tendency or a drivenness towards busyness, one of them being success. And I would say success from the world's standards, because there is a success in the Lord, you know, and we are to strive for that success in the Lord. But that success in the Lord comes from us minding our own business. And part of that is leading a quiet life. Otherwise, the Lord would not tell us to make that our ambition, to lead a quiet life. But the world's view of success will oftentimes lead you towards, just little sacrifices, you know, to be successful. You know, little sacrifices like maybe your relationship with the Lord, or your relationship with your wife, or your children, or your own health, or your own peace. Just little things, you know, so that you can be successful in the world's view. But that success tends or drives us towards busyness. And again, we can lose a whole lot of our own well-being and our relationships just as a result of pressing for success by the world's standards. Another is achievement. And again, it's not wrong to achieve things. All of these things have to be held in balance. But part of the problem that many of us have is that we see our self-worth in the things that we have achieved. And so we're always pressing to do something that we see as being significant or valuable because we measure our own self-worth by the things that we have achieved. And God has not intended for you to have your self-worth in the things that you do. I mean, just note the way that we introduce ourselves. Usually what we do after we give our name, we say what we do. Why? Because we consider significance by the things that we do. We consider significance by the things that we have achieved. We get messed up that way and out of balance in that, and oftentimes are driven towards busyness because we're trying to produce self-worth or reveal our self-worth. Another is societal peer pressure. Consider this. Which are you going to place higher value on? If someone comes to you and they say to you, well, how's your week been? You know, a lot of times we'll say, oh, I've had a really busy week. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to make a good impression with that, typically, rather than, you know, how many times have you ever said to someone, you know, even if it was a well-rested week, have you said, well, you know what, I didn't do a lot of extra this week. I really made it my ambition to have a quiet week. We don't advertise those kinds of things because we consider that we're going to be looked down and we're going to be judged as being, you know, lack of ambition. You know, instead we say, well, I've been really busy, because we're looking for the other people to think that we have value, that you're doing a lot of things. Oh my, you must be a very important person because you're so busy. That's what we want other people to think of us. You know, it really ought to be, we ought to be ashamed when we've had such a busy week, shouldn't we? When that busyness has been a result of us, you know, giving our time and attention to things other than our business. See, that's the point that I'm trying to make in this. There is a business that we have that if we mind that business and attend to that business and let the other things go, we can still make it our ambition to lead a quiet life. Do any of you need this message at all? Okay, I just wanted to make sure I was speaking to the right crowd here this morning. If you're all, your life's at peace and restful and that, you know, that kind of thing, then we'll just go home. Or else I'll just preach it to myself here for a while. But the point of it is you know, oftentimes we succumb to that pressure from society saying you are not valuable unless you're racing, you know, burning the candle at both ends, getting up early and staying up late and doing all this stuff all day long so that you can make yourself a valuable person. And we're ashamed to say things like, no, I'm really rested. Well, you lazy bum, what's the matter with you? You ought to be working more. No one should have the ability to be rested. See, that's the societal pressure, peer pressure. Now, I am going to admit to this, one of the reasons for the drive for busyness sometimes is survival. I mean, you know, some of us can relate to that. If I put up that word, you know that, yeah, you know, that it is so hard to make ends eat, make ends meet. It's so hard to talk when you're stressed out. Huh. I've had a busy week. Come on. It's so hard to make ends meet. Sometimes people are really pressured and busy because of the attempt to survive. But then we also have to ask the questions of, you know, what things have we wrapped into our life or our standard of living or our debt or our expenses or whatever that may be causing us to have to work extra just to survive. So, you know, no condemnation there, but just to, there is reason for evaluation on all of these things. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 4 says this, "Don't wear yourself out by trying to get rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit." There are some people that, hey, if there's an opportunity to make another dollar, just go for it. When sometimes the wise thing is to quit. You know, I could use these catchphrases, you know, like work smarter rather than working longer or harder, or, you know, that kind of thing. But really what it comes down to is minding your business, the business that you have, the business that is yours. I like this quote. This is from a book by Charles E. Hummel called The Tyranny of the Urgent. And he says in there is a constant tension between the important and the urgent. The important rarely must be done today. But the result of that is then we become slaves to the urgent. See, the important would be like, you know, time spent with the Lord, you know, time reading, studying, meditating, reflecting on the Bible, or on some books that are orienting you towards the development of your relationship with the Lord. You know, those kinds of things, time in prayer, those are the kinds of things that aren't urgent. They're important, but they're not urgent. And so, you know, we just kind of slack off on those things, especially when we get busy. So that busyness, you know, as Richard Foster said in his book, you know, The Celebration of Discipline, that busyness is one of the tools of the devil to keep us away from that development of our relationship with the Lord. We become slaves to the urgent. And then there's this quote by this good pastor that I know. He said this once, if you find yourself continually oiling squeaky wheels, you can be sure that you've lost your bearings. You know, the dual meaning of bearings there, you know, bearings, wheels, you get that. But bearings also being your position or where you're at, you know, like a sailor on a boat who has his bearings. He knows where he's at, knows where he's positioned. And so we can, if we're always giving ourselves to the urgent or always oiling the squeaky wheel, we can be losing our bearing. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 2, this verse connects with what we were sharing about this, our ambition to lead a quiet life and minding our business. 1 Timothy 2, right just a couple pages away, verses 1 through 4. Says, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. Pray this way, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. It's very interesting the things that come together in this passage of Scripture. It speaks about praying for all people, but then it says pray for all leaders, pray for them, and it says so that. The reason why praying for our leaders is so that we can live quiet and peaceful lives. Now, it's very interesting how those two things go hand in hand. But I think that you can see, you know, like especially when I was talking about how our lives become busy as a result of survival. If there are things that are happening as a result of those that are leading us that tend towards us, you know, economic difficulties, higher taxation, you know, I'm not going to get political here. I could very easily. But, you know, things like that that start pressing people into survival mode just to make it, you know, there's very good reason to pray for leaders, pray for leadership so that, and as a result of that, that kind of praying, so that we can live a quiet and peaceful life. And not only that, that type of lifestyle then creates an environment, as we go on here, marked by godliness and dignity, and is so very, it seems odd that this next statement is along with that. It says, it pleases God who wants everyone to be saved and understand the truth. You can see the relationship here between your lifestyle being one of godliness, of dignity, your lifestyle marked by being quiet and peaceful, that ends up being an evangelistic tool for other people getting saved. As other people observe that, they respect your behavior, they see what's happening in you, even when there are difficult economic times or things like that, if they see that lifestyle in you and know things are working for you in that manner, it creates an environment for evangelism or for people getting saved. Very, very interesting. But you know, let's not dismiss those things and say, well, they're not even related with each other. Why would praying for leaders make an environment for people to get saved? It spells it out right in that text. Okay, so pray for leaders so we can live quiet and peaceful lives marked by godliness and dignity. This pleases God, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. Okay, so if we're going to mind our business, first of all, we got to know what our business is. Knowing your business. Look at Luke chapter 2 and verses 41 through 52. Luke 2, 41 through 52. A quite familiar passage of Scripture here. Luke 2, 41. Every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. After the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth, but Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't miss him at first, because they assumed he was among the other travelers. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious leaders, listening to them and asking questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. His parents didn't know what to think. "Son," his mother said to him, "why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere." "But why did you need to search?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I must be in my father's house?" But they didn't understand what he meant. Then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, and his mother stored all these things in her heart. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and all the people. Again, what it says here in this passage is that Jesus at 12 years old knew what his business was. It's in the King James translation in verse 49 that it says, "I must be about my father's business." Don't you know? He was responding to his mother's request, "Son, what are you doing?" He said, "Don't you know that I must be about my father's business?" Jesus at 12 years old knew what his business was. His business was to be about the Father's business. Okay, let's go from there to a parable that Jesus shared in Luke chapter 19. And I'm going to, again, share this translation with you because it states it different in this passage in verse 13. Go ahead and look it up because we're going to look at the verses 11 through 26. Luke chapter 19, 11 through 26. But it says in the King James translation, it says, "And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, 'Do business with this till I come back.'" Again, the word in this translation that I was looking for was the word business, because we're orienting ourselves to knowing our business. What is our business? And how Jesus understood what his business was. But starting with verse 11, it says, "The crowd was listening to everything Jesus said. And because he was nearing Jerusalem, he told them a story to correct the impression that the kingdom of God would begin right away. He said, 'A nobleman was called away to a distant empire to be crowned king and then return. Before he left, he called together 10 of his servants and divided among them 10 pounds of silver, saying, "Invest this," or again, "do business with this for me while I am gone." But his people hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We do not want him to be our king.' After he was crowned king, he returned and called in the servants to whom he had given the money. He wanted to find out what their profits were. The first servant reported, 'Master, I invested your money and made 10 times the original amount.' 'Well done,' the king examined. 'You are a good servant. You have been faithful with the little I entrusted to you, so you will be governor of 10 cities as your reward.' The next servant reported, 'Master, I invested your money and made 5 times the original amount.' 'Well done,' the king said. 'You will be governor over 5 cities.' But the third servant brought back only the original amount of money and said, 'Master, I hid your money and kept it safe. I was afraid because you are a hard man to deal with, taking what isn't yours and harvesting crops you didn't plant.' 'You wicked servant,' the king roared. 'Your own words condemn you. If you knew that I am a hard man who takes what isn't mine and harvests crops I didn't plant, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least it could have gotten some interest on it.' Then turning to the others standing nearby, the king ordered, 'Take the money from this servant and give it to the one who has 10 pounds. "But master," they said, "he already has 10 pounds. "Yes," the king replied, "and to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. But from those who do nothing, even what little the little they have will be taken away." And I'm going to skip the last part because that related to the people who were actually attempting to kill Jesus in the first place. But in this parable, what Jesus is sharing that there are two responses. One is well done and one is wicked servant. The well-done response is those who were entrusted and they did business with or invested with the talents or the minas or whatever you want to call that, that was given to them. They were entrusted with that, and when they were faithful with that, they were entrusted with more. The master said to them, "Well done," and they were entrusted with more. But those who took what they were given, and it's so very interesting that the way that this servant responds to his master. And he says, you're a hard man to get along with. You take crops that you haven't even sown into them. And look at what the master had done. He had entrusted his money with his servants. So that absolutely wasn't true. In fact, that servant who responded that way was on the receiving end of this master's entrustment. He had given him 10 minas along with the others, and he buried it. And so, you know, this is very interesting, the way that this servant responds. But again, the question that we have to ask, you know, the application for us is, what am I doing with the entrustment that the Lord has given me? Am I minding my business? Jesus knew what his business was. Do you know what your business is? Do you know what your talents are? Okay, so when we're talking about our business, your business, it has to do with the talents given you. And so what is significant for us is to evaluate the talents, do an evaluation of the talents. And by that I mean, you know, evaluate what is it that you enjoy doing? You know, what is it that you are gifted to do? What is it that you have abilities to do? You know, when the scripture talked about, you know, working with your hands, how are you able? What are your abilities with your hands? What are the talents that God has given you with your hands? You know, one of the talents that the Lord has given me and has enabled me to, you know, do a bunch of things in this building and a bunch of things at my house is how to run a tape measurer, you know, and cut things off at the right length and then hammer them together and those kinds of things. You know, there is some mind involved in that as well, but it's working with my hands and it's doing business that God has given me the ability to do. And it results in good things. It results in an entrustment return to the master. And, you know, not just physical things. Obviously, that's not just what I'm talking about. But our talents, you know, we need to evaluate our talents. And part of that evaluation as well, please understand this, part of that evaluation is to understand that when the Lord has given you two talents in another rendition of this, I don't know if rendition is the right word, but anyway, in another account of this parable that talks about one given five talents, one given two talents, and one given one talents according to their ability. And now it's wrong for one who has been given two talents to go out and act like he has been given five. Do you know what I'm saying when I'm saying that? It's like, you know, sometimes we want to go out and do beyond what we are talented or entrusted to do. And we end up in a state of busyness because we're out there trying to achieve, trying to make like we have more talents than what God has entrusted to us. And so we get ourselves in trouble and end up burning ourselves out because we're attempting to do more than what is our business. So mind your own business. Okay. Evaluation of our talents has to do with the steps that the Lord has ordered for you. This is very, very significant when we're talking about our business. Psalms 37, 23 and 24. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand. That first part, that first verse, the most significant for what the point is that I'm making here. The Lord directs our steps. He directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of our lives. So God has steps that are ordered for us. Proverbs 16:9. We can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. And Psalm 139, verse 16, I often refer to this. Just did a couple weeks ago when we did the baby dedication for Wesley. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. You know, what I want you to see in this is the tension between God's sovereign will for you and your will to live out what God has ordered up for you. God has a specific will for your life. He has a set of plans for you. He has ordered steps for you. He has pages recorded in his book in heaven regarding every day of your life, even before you lived one of them. But he does not take away your free will to walk in those steps, to fulfill those pages that he has already written of you. So, you know, we have the ability to choose. And so a great deal of our minding our business or evaluating our talents is understanding the steps that God has ordered for us so that we don't end up off in someone else's steps trying to do business that is not ours and end up all burnt out because of it. Not able to have that peaceful and quiet life that is to be our ambition because we don't know what our business is. Okay, Jesus discerned his steps through his communion with the Father, so that he could say, I do nothing but what I see my Father doing. You know, are we taking the time? Well, it's not urgent. It's important, but it's not urgent. And so we become tyrannized or slaves to the urgent instead of the important, so we're not giving time to communing with the Father to discern what the steps are that he has ordered for us this day. That ought to be a daily prayer. Lord, help me to walk in the steps that you have ordered for me this day. Pretty simple prayer, but, you know, and then trust that he is going to lead you and that you'll have the ear to hear. You'll have the discernment to understand what the steps are. But as a result of Jesus doing this, it sometimes caused him to walk away from the crowds. Even when there were still people in need, still people needed to be healed, yet he walked away from the crowds. Sometimes he would say to his disciples, let's draw away to a quiet place. He knew what God's will was for him. He was discerning that through his times with the Lord, so that he could even respond and say, you know, I don't do anything but what I see the Father do. Let me share with you, the Lord has been impressing this message in more ways than one. I look back at one of the words from the Lord that we received. This was on July 5th, and we recorded it. And it says this. This is a place of interaction. This is a place where you can come and commune with me and a place for you to listen to my voice. As you have spoken and have sung about the sweet sounds in my ears, the Lord says to you, I want you to hear the sound of my voice in your ears. I am whispering in your ear as you make sounds for me to hear in my ears. Sounds you desire to be pleasing to me, know this, I will speak back to you and I will give you direction. I will give you direction for what is to come. The voice of the Spirit in your ear, the voice in the ear of your heart. Everyone who has ears to hear, let him hear. The voice of the Spirit will give you direction, will reveal those things which are to come, laying out the path for you, the path for you to interact with me, says the Lord. This is the place for interaction. This is the place for divine communion, says the Lord. It is a place for you to be renewed. It is a place for you to be strengthened once more in my presence, says the Lord. But have an ear to hear. Have a listening ear, says the Lord, because I am speaking much more than you are hearing. I am speaking more than you are hearing. Too many voices, the Lord says. Someone else is saying, go to the right or go to the left. Someone else is trying to direct your path. This world has base philosophies that would try to captivate you. But the Lord is saying, I am speaking to your hearts and I will tell you the pathway to take. But you must have ears to hear. Cultivate the hearing ear, says the Lord, and block out the many voices trying to give you direction. Have an ear to hear what the Spirit of the Lord would say to you. Okay, so the Lord is, you know, attempting to get across to us in more ways than one that he has direction for us. And the direction that the Lord has for us is going to lead us into a quiet and peaceable life, but still fulfilling the business that he has for us. The plans that he has established for you. The pages of your book written in heaven. But again, even as Jesus, you know, sometimes that will cause you to walk away from the crowds. That will cause you to, even when there's still need, that will cause you to say the word no. And I hesitate to use this, learning to say no. And the only exception I will put on this is when the pastor asks you to do something or be involved in a ministry in the church or that kind of, not really, I'm kidding. But, you know, as of recent, I've been kind of emphasizing the other way. You know, get involved. It's part of your completion project to be all that God has intended for you to be. And I don't pull back on that message at all. But sometimes it's the pressure of people around you giving you voice, another voice for direction that's saying, get involved in this, do this. You know, you're not going to be anyone unless you do this. And sometimes we just have to say, you know what? That's not part of the steps that God has ordered for me. And we have to know how to say no. Okay, so there's just a little bit of balance there. But, you know, more of it, I think, than when, you know, the pastor or one of the ministry leaders or whatever is asking you to consider doing something. You know, again, you know, any of these folks or fine folks are not going to put guilt on you or manipulate you into doing something that you're not called to do. But more of our learning to say no is learning to say no to the right thing, the right things? How do I put that? It's like saying no to the things that are pulling you away from your pathway with the Lord. You know, sometimes it's the entertainment, or sometimes it's I'm going to address a big issue here, sloth. You know, things like that we have to learn to say no to other things other than the right things, the good things. Matthew 6:33 really wraps it up when it says, seek first the kingdom of God. That's what we're to be giving our attention to and giving ourselves to, understanding what our business is. What's my business in your kingdom, Lord God? I'm not talking about this world, and his business will involve us in this world, you know, but we have to consider, okay, you know, what's my involvement in the community organizations, or, you know, ministries in the church, you know, different things like that. What's my proper involvement? What are the steps that you have ordered for me, Lord? And again, like I said, I'm going to deal with this kind of on the other side of the spectrum of busyness, and I called it business busters. And Romans 12:11 says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. See, there's the other side of it. We can have busy lives, but we can also have slothful lives. The other end of the spectrum. And the Lord says, don't be slothful in business. That's like the servant who buried his talent. You know, and you either get well done or you get wicked servant. Which response do you want from the Lord? See, that whole parable was about Jesus ascending to the Father and he's coming back. You know, in this period of time when the king is gone, being crowned, in this period of time he has given us talents and said, do business with these. Occupy the earth. Do business until I come back. There is a day when he's coming back and will give an account for the business that he has entrusted to us. And we'll either hear, well done, or wicked servant. Okay, so not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Proverbs 18:9. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. Okay, so if we're being slothful, we're wasting the talents that God has entrusted to us. So we don't want to be brother to the great waster. Matthew 25:26, again in this account of that same parable, the master responded, not just wicked servant, but he said, wicked, lazy slave. Wicked, lazy slave. Now, you know that I love to give you these biblical tensions. This is one of the graphics I share with you often. There are biblical tensions that Scripture has given us to keep us in tune, and we'll have two biblical truths, and the intent is to stay balanced in those biblical truths. Any biblical truth taken to an extreme can become error. And I just want to show you this example as well. In this minding our business and having a quiet and peaceable life, there is a balance there in that. And that is, on one perspective, we want that balance, that peaceful and quiet life, as the Scripture says, make it your ambition to have that peaceful and quiet life, and at the same time minding the business that God has entrusted to us. You can have both of those. You can have a balance between those two. But either one of those can be taken to the extreme, and one who is all bent on peaceful and quiet can end up in sloth. Hey, you're disrupting my peaceful life by asking me to help serve in the church, or by asking me to give a night to this men's fraternity thing. That's just going to steal my peace. I can't do that. Not going to do that. So, you know, that can go to the extreme of sloth. And the other, you know, again, minding your business can go to the extreme of busyness. Again, we address both of those extremes as being error. But we need to find a balance in that minding our business, we can live a peaceful and quiet life. And by the way, it's going to have an effect on unbelievers who see that lifestyle and end up respecting you as a result of that. End up giving evangelistic opportunity as a result of your lifestyle of living that peaceful and quiet life while attending to the business and the talents, the giftings that God has given you to do. I'll share these interactive questions with you, and then we will go to prayer. Where are you on the biblical balance tension line of living a quiet and peaceable life and minding your own business? You feel you're pretty balanced there, or you need to make some adjustments? Well, what adjustments do you need to make to strike a balance? What are the sloth-type time wasters? I mean, can you You know, it seems like I end up asking questions that might be hard to share with someone else. You know, and that's okay if you're, you know, don't feel the freedom to be able to share that with those around the tables. At least answer these questions for yourself between you and the Lord. What are the sloth type time wasters? Or what are the busyness type peace and quiet destroyers? Or the urgent? Or the squeaky wheels? And how do you see yourself gaining more respect of unbelievers because of your lifestyle? You know, would people respect your lifestyle? Or would they say, you know what, I don't want to be anything like them? You know, they have so many signs of stress in their life, and there's so much, you know, I don't want anything like that. You know, but instead, how do you see yourself gaining more respect of unbelievers because of your lifestyle? Let's pray. Lord, I felt impressed to share this message today, and I'm not exactly sure why. You know the condition of each one's lifestyle and the balance of busyness and the peace and quiet. Lord, you know each one's business. And Father, I just trust that these words that have been spoken again by your Spirit would come to the hearts and minds of each one to make the adjustments that are necessary for them. Help us, Lord, to discern in our lives what is the urgent and what is the important, and not to be enslaved to the urgent. Help us, Lord, to be able to deal with the sloth, the time waster kinds of things that are going on in our life, Lord, so that we are not giving ourselves into error. Lord, I just pray that by your Spirit you would work this message in each one of our hearts, Lord. And in our interactive time, Father, that we can just encourage each other with this progression towards this balance of what we are to have as a peaceful, quiet life while minding our own business. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.